May God bless each one here this morning. Greet you all in the name of Jesus again. It is a privilege to be here and see the church house being full. And we'll see what the Lord has for us this morning. This morning I would like to have a short children's class. And I'm just going to just let the children stay where you are. But I have brought a little friend along with me. Make sure he didn't run away. But it's a little mouse. Don't worry, it's fake, okay? But here's a little mouse, and I'm going to name him Tito. I hope nobody's name here is Tito this morning. I don't want to pick on you. But Tito is a little friend that I take him around to preach at different places. But he is a mouse that lives in a house, probably just like yours and mine, by the way. And his mama has instructed Tito about a couple things. He has taught him a few lessons of life. And he says, one of the things that you want to make sure is that you don't get food from a piece of board like this. You know, he showed him a picture of what this looks like. And Tito's mama told him that is called a trap. And that thing will snare you, and it will catch you, and will not let you go. So if you find food in a piece of wood that looks like that, stay away from it. Okay, that sounds reasonable, right? So Tito is a good boy, and mouse, I guess he is. But he is a good listener, so he's going to try to remember that. Not to get food from that. Now, you probably know that mice are just like we are. They like to eat too, right? Lots of stuff. And one day, Tito is running around this house, and he's trying to find some crumbs to have a snack because he's hungry again, right? And he's running around trying to look for a snack, and he cannot find anything. Well, he goes from one place to another. You know, the lady of the house had cleaned the kitchen very well, so he goes to the laundry and see maybe when the children were going out to school eating their snack, they drop some crumbs, right? But the lady had cleaned up even the laundry, so there's nothing to eat. And poor Tito is hungry. And he decides, you know, he finds his buddies. You know, a couple of other friends around there, they gather around behind the freezer there in the laundry, and they have a little meeting and say, "Hey, Tito, how is it going?" "Man, it ain't doing very good. I can't find any crumbs to eat today, and I'm getting hungry. But I did see that behind the washing machine, there was a piece of wood that had some peanut butter, and it was very good peanut butter from peanuts imported from Georgia, and the best kind. But my mom told me that I should stay away from that because she told me that that thing is called a trap and it could snare me." "No, Tito," they said, "come on, man. You're being a big chicken today. Come on, you gotta be brave. See, the ticket is this. We know how to do it. We'll teach you how to do it. This, you have to do it fast. You have to go and get the food very fast, or else that way you can just get the food and will not snare you." So Tito decides, you know what? He starts thinking, right? He starts thinking about what his mama says. Stay away from it. It will trap you, will snare you. It will cause you death. Now his buddy's influence is there, right? Tito's buddies have said, "No, your mama is old-fashioned. She got her head stuck in the sand. See, she can't move very fast, so she can't get it herself. But you are very agile, and you can get away quick." "Well, I'm going to go and see if I can find something else," right? So he does his round trying to find some crumbs, and he cannot find anything. And the more he thinks about the peanut butter from Georgia, right? The more he can taste it. He loves peanut butter. So he decides, you know what? I'm just going to at least go check it out. So he gets close to this piece of wood. And the peanut butter, it looks very good in there. Even though it's not much, but there would be enough for a little snack. for Tito. And he starts thinking, Mama said, right? And he starts, nah, I better not do it. I know I need to honor my parents. I know I need to do the right thing, so I don't. So he starts thinking more and more. And the more he thinks about it, the more he thinks about his buddy's advice. And he said, maybe I should just try it. And I'm going to do it very fast. Like they said. So he comes very carefully and he's smelling the peanut butter, right? And the more he smells it, the more he can taste it in his mind. And he goes and he's going to go very fast. And he's going to just get a little bit and run away, right? And he runs as fast as he can. But poor Tito, he just got a little taste of it. Man, I should have got a bigger bite. That is my favorite kind of peanut butter. So Tito, it didn't last very long, right? It was just enough to lick his mustache, I guess. And he goes, and he said, I'm going to go. And this time, Tito forgets what Mom says. All he can think of is the wonderful snack he's fixing to have. So you know what, children, what he does? He goes and gets the peanut butter, but guess what happened to Tito? He got trapped. He got ensnared on the trap. And that is the end of Tito. That is the end of Tito. So we're going to let it up here. Maybe y'all can see it here. He is not going to run away. Don't worry. What a tragedy. What a tragedy story, right? It's a tragic story. God help us as we go through life. And I just want to mention this to the children. Back up a little bit. My main point of the lesson for your children is this. You better listen to your mom and dad. Okay? Even when you don't understand why they said it. I know there's a point where we have to teach our children that why we ask them to do what we ask. But the little children, they need to learn to obey even if they don't understand. So if mama tells you don't do it, just don't do it, okay? If dad tells you don't be doing that, don't do it. Remember the story of Tito. I don't want you to be ensnared like Tito did. Well, this morning, that is basically the message that I have for the adults, but we're going to try to give it to you in a more, what should we say, understandable way. I'm not sure how to say it, but expound a little bit more. And as I was thinking about what to share at Bible school for this weekend, I was looking through my notes and I found this set of notes. And it says, Darbin, Mississippi, Sunday, January 21st, 2018. And I'm like, wow, that's 8 years ago. Most of the youngsters that are here, I'm sorry, the young adults, they were very young back then. They probably weren't even here. So I decided, you know what, I'm going to share this same message that I shared 8 years ago at this pulpit. Yeah, 8 years ago. And the title for the message is simply Lies of the Devil. I have shared this message different places. Probably some of you have heard it already, but it won't hurt you to hear it again. And the burden of my heart is still alive. And I'm going to try to preach this message as if I've never preached it before. And you please listen as if you have never heard it before. And we will see if the Lord can bless us. The first thing I would like to look at is that we want to study what the character of the devil is. And then I'm going to give you some points later on of different snares or lies that the devil uses to ensnare us. The first thing about I want to think about with his about his character. Remember we talked about character yesterday morning. It was only yesterday morning. We talked about character. And character is the fabric of our being. It's the essence of who you are. And the devil has a character, and it's a very bad character. The first thing we want to think about is that he is a liar. Jesus said, if you turn with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, Jesus said these words about the enemy. I would like to read verse 43 through 47. 8:43. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own character. I added the word there, character. He speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convince me of sin? Even if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? I should just start reading there. But the point I want to pull out over here of the character of the enemy is that he is a liar. And there is no truth in him. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're still looking at his character. He's a liar. And here in chapter 11, verse 3. I should have mentioned as well, there in the garden. I'm not going to take the time to read those verses, but there in the garden, the Bible says that the serpent was a subtle. It was more subtle than any beast of the field. And that word subtle simply means that it conceals his real purposes. Hard to notice. And that's what the character of the devil is. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 3, it says these words. For I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. There's the word subtlety. Hard to notice, clever, not showing his intent or his real purpose, even through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And then jump up to verse 13, it says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore is no great thing of his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now hear the word transform. I almost panicked the first time I read it. Simply because the devil cannot be transformed into an angel of light. And I was glad to find out that Spanish Bible did not translate, the translators to the Spanish Bible did not translate that word transform, but they translated it as the word disguised. And that is a correct term for that. And it's amazing to see that the word in Greek is a different Greek word than the transformation we see in Romans chapter 12. You remember what Romans chapter 12 verse 2 says, that we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That is the real transformation. That is the metamorphosis that we need to experience in the new birth. It's a change. It's a change. This word transformation here should be disguised. He cannot be an angel of light, but he pretends to be an angel of light. You see the difference? That is his character. Even if he shows himself as a very innocent creature. The Bible gives clear direction. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, be vigilant, be sober. I'm sorry, be sober, be vigilant. Not change it. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So he's a lion. He's going to make you believe that he's an innocent kitty cat. Right? But remember, his purpose, his intentions are clever, are subtle. And that's my second point I would like to make, is what are his purposes? We already described his character. Now I would like to describe a little bit of his purpose. And the first thing I would like to mention about his purpose is that he wants to blind humankind. He wants to blind humankind. There's three different descriptions in the New Testament of what the devil does and what the darkness does. And the first one is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. I'm just going to read them to you because of the sake of time. It says, in whom the god of this world, we believe to be the devil, the Satan, the old serpent, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So he has blinded the minds. Now keep track of that, please. Where were they blinded? In the mind. All right? 1 John chapter 2, verse 11. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Where was the God of this world has blinded the minds? Now the darkness has blinded his eyes. And it gets worse yet. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. Now, can you imagine? That is the purpose of the devil. He doesn't want you to see with your mind. He doesn't want you to see with your eyes. And he doesn't want you to see with your heart. Talking about being blind. That is a scary situation to be found. The second purpose of the devil is what I did to poor Tito. He wants to ensnare us. He wants to trap us in the trap. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, it says, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth. And this is the beautiful verse. That they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. I love that verse. You know why? Because you and I do not have to remain in the trap of the devil. Tito, I don't have a second chance for poor Tito. Okay? I'm going to go and throw him out in the woods or feed him to the cat. That's the end of Tito. But your life and mine are not that way. There is hope for us. And he says that it's through repentance, peradventure, maybe God will give them the gift of repentance. I added the word gift there. He will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. So God is calling us. If you are in a trap, before I forget it, and I'm going to, you know, we're going to go through the message, but in case I forget it, please remember this. If you ever find yourself ensnared by the devil, there is hope for you. While there is time, there is repentance that God offers to you. If you will repent, you will walk away from the trap. And praise God for that. That is a gift from God. Remember, we're talking about his purposes. His first purpose is that we're blind. Humankind, I'm part of the human race as far as I can tell. I'm part of the human race. He wants to ensnare me. He wants to blind me. He wants to ensnare me. There's one more thing I would like to point out. Remember what I told you this weekend. Some of you, I'm sure you remember, that the worst enemy or the biggest enemy that you will ever have to fight is yourself. Right? And now we're talking about the devil. Now how does that work, Brother Henry? You told us the other day it's through our own flesh the biggest enemy. And now you're talking about the devil. So the devil made me do it, right? Well, in Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about putting our whole armor of God that we will be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. And then he also talks about using the shield of faith, that you will be able to stop the fiery darts. So he talks about the wiles of the devil, and he also talks about fiery darts. Now let me just try to explain to you what I understand about these fiery darts. The Romans and those ancient soldiers of old times, they didn't have grenades or missiles that would explode. But they were always clever to see how they can destroy the enemy. And one of the things that they did is that they made these arrows, these darts that would dip them in some kind of tar or some kind of oil, light them up, and shoot them to the enemy. And the soldiers had, of course, they tried to come up with different kinds of armor, right? Even Saul, back in these days, you know, he tried to give it to David. Try this on. And poor David, he was clumsy with it because he never tried it before. And he said, throw that away. I'll do it with my slingshot. But the thing about it was, the purpose for the fiery darts was that hopefully they could hit the opposite or the opponents, the other soldiers they were trying to defeat, that they will penetrate somewhere in the joints. You know, a metal shield, if you get a barrel and put it over you, you can move around. So they had to have some pivot points in their armor. And they were hoping that a fiery dart will penetrate somewhere. And what? Guess what? You have a big old metal shield or armor in you. You can't take it off very fast. They probably had leather straps and they were buckled down. And what will happen? They will start burning within themselves. And that's where destruction will come. And that's a very, very good picture in my own mind to understand how the devil works. The devil works, the devil knows our own weaknesses. He understands the passions that we have. So what does he do? He's going to throw some fiery darts at you, hoping that it will penetrate somewhere. And from within us, he will burn us up. Destruction. Right? That's a vivid picture that I have of what the devil is trying to do. So be aware. Be aware. He wants your destruction. He wants you ensnared. He wants you blind to the light of the gospel. It is fascinating me to think that we come all the way to Darbin, Mississippi, and there's no more people here around this community that will come to the gospel. And I'm like, this is all the people that need the gospel? No, there's a lot more people that need the gospel. Why don't they come? What, we go and invite them and say, well, we might come, we might show up, and they don't show up. Why? Well, one of the reasons is they are blinded. They are blinded by the devil. And that's a real possibility for you and I as well. Now, let's go into the lies of the devil. I have six different lies that the devil uses. You can call them fiery darts if you want. You can call them snares. You can call them traps. Whatever you want to call them, I will call them lies today because he's the father of lies. And as I go through these six lies, you will notice that they are a lie that people are trying to believe. The first one is you can do this without any consequences. You can do this without any consequences. Is that true or is a lie? I'm here to tell you that it's a lie. Right? Because Galatians says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh, of the flesh reap corruption. Shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. The devil is trying to tell you that no, you can do this. He did that with Adam and Eve. He says, has the Lord really told you that you're going to die? And he said, you won't die. You will actually... It will be a benefit for you because then you will be as God, knowing good and evil. Or as a God, I'm not sure exactly the translation there. But this is going to be a benefit to you. That's what the devil is trying to tell us. Young people, I'm begging you, please think about it. Whatever you do has consequences. Whatever you do. Proverbs 5:22 says, his own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the course of his sins. Okay? His own iniquity is going to catch him. His own sinfulness is going to be a trap for you and I. Can somebody tell me what is the slogan of Nike? Nike, the sport manufacturer, make of shoes and shirts and what, I don't know what all they do. Their slogan?
Just do it.
Just do it. That's what it says, right? I've seen it on bill caps. I've seen it on t-shirts. You know, just do it. Sounds pretty cool, doesn't it? Just do it. And I don't know what they had in mind. The CEO of Nike did not check with me and see what I thought about his slogan. And I don't even know when it came out. But I had to think about it. Wait a minute. That's not true. The world is saying, if it feels good, just do it. If you want to do it, just do it. If that's how you want to live, just do it. If you don't want to go to church anymore, just do it. If you want to go to the rodeo instead of coming to the church, just do it. If you want to ride the bull over there, then just do it. There's no consequences. I'm here to tell y'all, please, stop. Stop. That is not true. That is not true. Every action, you remember studying that in science, maybe the second law of thermodynamics. It says something like this, that for every action, there is an equal or greater reaction. Thank you. Somebody who's paying attention in science class. There's an equal or greater reaction. Always remember, for our actions, there's always a consequence. That is a lie from the devil, that you can do whatever you want to without any consequences. Okay? I'm here. I will acknowledge that going to the rodeo instead of going to church may be more exciting and maybe will prevent you from falling asleep. And maybe there are some pleasures in the world. There are. By the way, there are. I'm not going to say that sin is ugly. I will say that the consequences are more than what you want to pay. That's my point. Remember that. Lie number two. Nobody will ever find out. Secrecy. You can do it in the hidden parts of your mind. You all remember Jonah tried that. He said, I'm going to just sneak into over there. And nobody will find out. He even went to the bottom of the ship and took a nap. Because he was hiding from God. Hiding from what God had told him that he needed to do. And he was in for a big surprise, wasn't he? No, he found out that you cannot hide from God. You cannot even run away from God in his case. And I want you to think about Joseph. I know you are Bible school, you're studying all kinds of different things, but I want to remind you of Joseph. Joseph was a man of integrity, and he did not fall for the lie that nobody will ever find out. You remember the story. He was sold as a slave, away from his family, away from his fellowship, away from his conference, away from the WhatsApp or text message, nothing. No connection whatsoever. And he was put there. And Potiphar bought him as a slave. And he was a good-looking man. And Potiphar's wife was a person that believed the lies of the devil. There was no one in the house that day. And she got a hold of him and say, begging him to commit sin with her. And you know what Joseph said? There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he, or meaning Potiphar, hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. Now, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Wow. Talk about conviction right there. talking about willing to stand out for the truth whenever no one is watching you. Right? So the challenge is for us. What do we do? What do we do in the secretness of our everyday life? What do you do whenever you're 35,000 feet up in the air in an airplane? When you're by yourself, no one from your church is around, not even any other Mennonites around or Christians that you know of. What will you do? What will you do if you have to stay somewhere where no one is watching you? Let me just remind you that God is wherever you are. And God is watching you. And you will give an account for what you do. We cannot fall for that lie that nobody will ever find out. We have a big problem in our society today with pornography for one of these very reasons. Because the devil has convince people that nobody can indulge in the desires of your flesh with nobody finding out. And I read an article one time. It was an article written by Covenant Eyes, and it was explaining or comparing pornography to a three-legged stool. Pornography survives on three legs. And it was, I thought I had it in here, but I don't think I have it. But it was anonymity. I forget how to say that word, but anonymous. Is it where the word anonymous comes? That nobody knows? Okay? And it's affordable or is everywhere. And it is accessible. I think that was the three letter A's, triple A, three-legged stool. And Covenant Eyes is targeting, at least they're saying, if we can at least knock one of the props from under it, we'll be in better shape. And what they're doing is to prevent people from doing anonymously. Okay? They're saying you need to be open to other people. You need to be willing to open your browser to at least Covenant Eyes engine and report what you're doing. That's simply the principle behind it. Because we don't want to believe this lie that you can do it and nobody will ever find out. You see? So be willing. Don't believe that lie. Lie number three. I'm going to pull this one from Proverbs, and you can open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. And I'll give you the lie here. It says, stolen waters are sweet. Stolen waters are sweet. And it ties very closely together to the previous lie that nobody will ever find out. Secrecy. You can do it with nobody finding out. And stolen waters are sweet. And I will take you, Proverbs has a lot to say about this. We're specifically talking about lust and sexual sins and perversions that the world is bombarding us with. And that is a very fiery dart, a very effective fiery dart of the devil, because it can penetrate our minds and it can burn us from within, destroy us from within. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 13. I'm going to read these verses, and at the end there you will see verse 17 is where I got the title for the lie number three, the stolen waters are sweet. Here in verse 13 it says, a foolish woman is clamorous, she is simple and knoweth nothing. But she sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city, to call passengers who go right on their ways. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. It's something impressive to me to think how we as humans, with our sinful nature, are bent to do wrong, and how in the world do we find extra pleasure in doing things in secret? Isn't that amazing? I mean, it doesn't take very, very long to realize that that is within us. You know, you have heard stories of young children sneaking up to the neighbor and eating their watermelons. Right? And they go in there and nobody's watching them. They steal watermelon. They go under the pine trees where nobody sees and cut it open and eat it. And something starts bothering them, thankfully. That is the conscience, right? But it's something about us. I don't know if it's an adrenaline rush or I don't know what it is. It's something within us, with all of us, that we kind of enjoy the thrill of something sneaky. And I don't care if it gives you a thrill, if it's adrenaline. You know, I can sort of go subscribe to some a little bit of adrenaline junkie. I can at least have a little admiration for those guys that do some stunts and some weird things. And like, wow, that's impressive, even though I'm not willing to do it. But I'm just reminding you, even if it feels good, even if it gives you a thrill, let me tell you, this is a very, very dangerous thing to play with. Don't play with it. Don't play with it. Stolen waters might taste good for a few moments, but the consequences, my friends, the consequences, the snare is going to be ugly. It's going to be ugly. Turn back with me to Proverbs chapter 7. I would like to read a few more verses there. I will read chapter 7, verse 10. And behold, there met him a woman. Let me just back up a little bit. There, verse 7. I'll start verse 7. Verse 6, rather. 7:6. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths. Oh, there are the youth, the young people. I saw one of them, a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her house, and he went the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black, in the dark, and behold, in the dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with an attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. And you can keep on reading and how this woman with an attire of an harlot seduced this young man. Jump with me to verse 21. He says, with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. For she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. And my prayer is that God will sear these verses in our hearts and in our minds. I don't know if you notice, but these sneaky things or sexual perversions have stricken down many, many, even strong men. Even strong men. Young men over here, we'd like to boast on our strength, right? That's the glory of a young man, is his strength. And I see some of y'all that I don't want to wrestle with you, okay? Mighty ones. Let me tell you something. Don't ever say it cannot happen to you. Don't ever say, oh man, I can deal with this. I can play. I know how far to go. No, you don't. You don't know how to stop. Tito did not know how to stop. He got a taste of it. He wanted more instead of less. That's what lust will do to you. Lust is a hungry thing. It's a hungry beast. You feed it, it will never be enough. And the perversions of the world proved my point, because they're getting worse and worse and worse. And there's no stopping point. There's no stopping point. Just remember this verse. As an ox goeth to the slaughter. I'm not a beef farmer, but I enjoy eating beef. And I can see these big old bulls or steers, right? Just beautiful, straight back, and you can see just round, and you can imagine the steak just hanging off that thing. And they go to the slaughterhouse, and they come in that chute. I don't know how the slaughterhouses operate, but I imagine this thing coming through the chute, and he knows there's nothing stopping him, right? 2,000 pounds of pure muscle. And he knows that he can bust through those rails, those gates, or whatever, but he doesn't know that something is going to stick him right between the eyes and drops dead. I don't care how big he is. Right? That's what the picture gives here. This is exactly what happens whenever you give into the temptations of being sneaky and being involved in sexual perversions outside the rails that God has given. That's exactly what's going to happen. I can tell you all preachers that fail. I can tell you all young ladies that fail for this. Growing in Central America, immorality is everywhere. Even here too. I'm not saying that Americans are more sanctified. No, they're not. They're just as perverse or worse than Hispanics. It's a human problem. And we must be careful. I just want to remind you, young men, young ladies, as you date one another, you do not belong to each other until you're married. Do not get involved in physical temptations. And you say, well, we're going to stop somewhere here. Oh, okay, whatever. You're playing with fire, and the Bible says whoever plays with fire is going to get burned. It's somewhere in there. Don't believe the lie that stolen waters are sweet. And I tremble as I say this because I know my own temptations. I know how easy it is to be browsing through your phone with nothing to do. In the secrecy of your bedroom, in the secrecy of your pickup truck, is super easy today. It's easier than it was years ago, I think. At least years ago, you had to go to the magazine rack and pick one up. Or at least you had to go to Santa Ana, the city where I was born, and there was a park there where the harlots hung around. But I had the disgrace of knowing what a harlot actually, you know, I saw it, and now I'm like, you know what, I don't even have to go there. It's all in my pocket. God help us. God help us as we strive to live holy lives for Him. Don't ever believe that sneaky things are better, that are sweet. Please, don't let the devil convince you of that. Lie number four, we have to keep moving. I could spend more time on that, but we will let it there. Lie number four is that if you confess your sins, you are a coward. If you confess your sins, you are a coward. We already talked a little bit. Brother Mike Horst gave a comment in Sunday school, and I'll give it to you for the young people here. There is something about us that whenever we are able to verbalize something, it actually sticks better up here. And it actually makes us more accountable to myself. You know, whenever I'm tempted with my own sinfulness, because I am a human being with blood, with red blood, by the way, just like you, and I am tempted, and I will be tempted. The devil has some weird ways of tempting preachers after they preach a message like this. So pray for me. Continue to pray for me. But I am more responsible. I said, you know what? I told the young people, don't be ensnared with these sneaky things. And I feel more responsible and probably more prepared. What does that have to do with confession? I don't know if you made that connection yet. What I'm trying to say is that when we confess our sins, especially in the presence of a witness, There is something that happens here that we are more accountable. I am a big proponent of confession. I'm not quite like the Catholics, but I am. We miss something there when we need to push more for confession. Just confess your faults one to another. The Bible says that ye may be healed. Find some healing. Find some victory. But no, the devil is out there. No, don't be confessing. Hey, very careful how you confess something. What are they going to think about you? They're going to think that you are, you know, a big sinner. Well, guess what? I already knew that you are a big sinner. It's no surprise. You know, I am a big sinner. That doesn't give me an excuse to keep on living there, but you get what I'm saying, right? The Bible says this, Proverbs 28 says this, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. I gave you a big reason why we don't prosper spiritually last night, whenever we harbor bitterness against our parents. And here is another one. If you have sin in your life, you will not prosper. That's what the Bible says. That's not what Henry said. This is what the Bible says. But listen, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Isn't that beautiful? I learned this first when I was a youngster. And I realized, you know what? That is true. That is so true. Whenever I confess to the congregation, I have confessed to other brothers, some friends, we gather together for accountability meetings when I was young, and I was able to open up about my own struggles, there was something there that I was able to keep on marching forth in my spiritual life. I love the story there in Mark. In Mark chapter 10, we have a story of a blind man, and his name was Bartimaeus because he was the son of Timaeus. I guess Bar was the word for son. Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. He was a blind man, and the blind man can't get a job framing. He can't get a job laying blocks because he can't see the string. So what did he do? He sat by the way begging, and he heard that Jesus was coming by. And he said, he starts giving voices, not mumble. No, he wasn't mumbling. He gave great voices. I'm not going to demonstrate for you, but he started yelling, Jesus, the son of David, have mercy on me. And he got closer. And you know what happened? The other people were saying, Bartimaeus, shh, be quiet. You're making too much ruckus here. You need to be quiet. Just keep on begging. Just keep on begging. There's a big crowd coming, and maybe you can get more dollars this way. And you know what? The Bible says that he cried even a great deal. He cried even more. Jesus, the son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and called for him. And then those people went and got him. And said, Bartimaeus, he's calling for you. And he bring it to Jesus. And Jesus asked this question. Almost ironically says, Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? And Bartimaeus is like, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus gives these wonderful words. Is that thy faith hath made thee whole. Something to that extent. And he received his sight and he saw again. Maybe he was born blind. I can't remember the story. Maybe I should have took you over there. My point is simply this, brothers and sisters. When you need help, when you need help, please beg for help. Just cry out for help. We have offered the whole weekend here. I offered to you that we could be sitting down and praying with you and find deliverance for whatever is bothering you. Bitterness, sexual sins, impurity, whatever. We are here to help each other. Don't be embarrassed of asking for help. Bartimaeus is a challenge for me. And sometimes, you know, as young people, we use a bunch of excuses. And we say, well, my dad never talked to me. The preachers never checked with me. They haven't even checked with me if I'm doing with my devotions. They don't talk to me. They don't even check with me, how am I doing? Well, I'm sorry that people are going to let you down. My question to you is, who is the one that needs help? If it's you that need help, cry out for help. I don't know of any church or any pastor or any father that will, whenever you cry out to them for help, they're going to say, we can't help you. I'm sorry, I'm too busy. I can't help you. You just need to shut up and get over it. If that's the case, go find something else. But you need help. You see what I mean? And that preacher, whoever said that, he needs help too. My point is this, that the devil wants you to keep you from sharing your faults. Line number 5. You have left something wonderful in Egypt. You have left something wonderful in Egypt is the line number 5. And this is pulled out of Numbers 11. Numbers 11, it talks about a mixed multitude that fell a lusting with the children of Israel, and they wept. And they remember the fish that they eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And I can only imagine what manna was. If we could pull a little sample of manna and bring it back over here, they will put all those health magazines and all those health companies that want you to be more nutritious and more healthy, they will put them out of business, because manna was complete. It had everything you needed, all the vitamins you needed, even prevented the shoes from wearing out. You knew that? Their clothes, they didn't wear out in 40 years. Wow. Talking about super food right there. Manna from heaven. And what did they were saying? Man, I want to go back. I want to go back. Young people, many times I have struggled with that. Thinking of the world. Thinking of the world. Maybe I should have been at the rodeo instead of the church, drinking a beer and forgetting my problems. Have you ever tempted with going back? I have. Just like these people. We say, how dumb the Israelites. Well, how dumb am I? For lusting the same things. And we remember the parties and the dances and the music just to blaring. Man, he gave us a high, didn't it? Or the pornography, or the movies. I don't know what you experience in the world, but I'm here to tell you, let the world behind and the cross before. I have decided to follow Christ. I have decided to follow him. Quit lusting of the things that you left. Where in the world do you see this mixed multitude remembering the whips? They got whipped. They got to double their production of bricks, and now they have to go and gather their own straw. How? They never mentioned that. They never mentioned the bitterness. We never think about the bitterness and the fear of death that we had and the nightmares that it cost us whenever we watched a movie. The devil doesn't want you to remember that, but I'm here to tell you, leave those things behind. And line number 6. Line number 6, the devil wants to tell you is that you have plenty of time. You have plenty of time. I remember one of my uncles. I told you a little bit of my family, my past, my dad's family last night. I have at least those four uncles and one aunt that are not believers. One did make a profession of faith, but that's beside the point. I remember him telling me, he said, Henry, I just begged, I prayed to the Lord that he will give me 5 minutes before I die to get right with the Lord. I say, why will you wait? There's no guarantee. Matter of fact, I have seen people dying that in the last 5 minutes of their death, they're not thinking about what they did or how to get right with the Lord. They're fighting for their life. You can't even think straight right before you die. There's a story there in Luke chapter 12. You remember the story of the rich man that his farm had produced a bumper crop that year. The prices were high. He made a good crop, and he had a big problem because all his grain would not fit in his barns. And he said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to take my barns down, I'm going to make them bigger, and I'm going to store everything that this year has produced. And then this is the problem. And then he said, I'm going to kick back and I'm going to say, soul, you have many things stored for many years. I'm going to sit back, I'm going to kick back and get on a limp mode, and I'm just going to enjoy life. And if he was a Hispanic, he said he was going to put a hammock between the two coconut trees and with a lemonade on one hand and a Coca-Cola on the other. And we're going to just enjoy life. And a smartphone, by the way, that would really set it off. And you know what the Lord told him? But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? He forgot that he did not have control of the most important thing, and that is your life. God has control of that. And I'm here to tell you, young people, I know whenever we're young, even when you are 42, it's sometimes hard to think that we, one of these days, we're going to die. But I'm just going to tell you, I don't want to put fear in your heart, but yet I want to put fear in your life. That one of these days, one of us is going to die. It's just the reality of life. And it bugs me to death that death is real. I don't want to die. None of you want to die. But I'm here to tell you that death is no respecter of person. I have helped put bodies in body bags of all different ages. Of all different ages. I remember vividly one night I was sleeping soundly. At 2 o'clock in the morning, I hear a big thump. Boom. And I woke up. My wife woke up. I said, what was that? My wife said, well, probably thunder. Ain't no thunderstorms around. I look out the window. I see some brake lights over there across the street, on the road right in front of my house. So I decided I better go look over here. So I got on my truck just in case you have to push the gas pedal and get away. But I go over there and shine the lights, and there was a young man laying on the pavement. And I went and looked at him, and I said, Lord, have mercy. This man, I didn't even bother checking a pulse. He was gone. So I called 911 and say, I have an accident right in front of my house, and there's a man that's dead here. Send me some help. They said, do you think there's anybody else there? Well, I don't see anybody else. And it was a horrible scene. What happened was a young man, 19 years old, by the way, had life by the horns, we say in Georgia. You have heard that too, right? Had life by the horns. He was coming home from his girlfriend's house at 2 o'clock in the morning. And he had one of those, you know, the southern fellas, they like the pickup trucks with big tires, right? Put big mud digging tires. They like to go to the swamps and sling some mud. Nice truck. I didn't say it was the right thing to have, but it was a nice truck. I do have to admit it. And he's coming around the curve. He got off the curve, overcorrected onto the other side. And of course, by that time, he really wants to overcorrect. And that truck went sideways and hit the driveway whenever he was sideways like this, and went end for end and knocked my gospel sign that says Jesus came to call sinners to repentance, and knocked it over. And in all that commotion there, he was ejected out of the truck as he was not wearing his seatbelt. And the front tire of his truck landed on top of his head and did one more flip and ended upside down right beside Mr. Ryan Barwick. Gone into eternity, just like that. Young people, I want to remind you that we better be ready to be with the Lord. One of these days, thy soul will be required of thee. I'm going to finish reading this song. I'm sure some of you have heard it. It's called I Have Plenty of Time. I got up on Sunday morning, went to the church at 10. I listened to the words I've heard time and time again. The preacher spoke of simple lives. It seems like he spoke of mine. I think it's supposed to be sinful lives. The preacher spoke of sinful lives. It seems he spoke of mine. But I was young and I had plenty of time. I walk on down life's pathway, living as I wish to live. How to beat the other fella. How to get what life could give. Making money isn't sinful. Having fun is not a crime. So I'll just wait. I got plenty of time. Plenty of time to decide where I'm bound, to eternal darkness or to heaven's grounds. I'm just a young man, not yet in my prime, so I'll just wait. I got plenty of time. Before I knew what happened, life seems to have passed away, and millions stood before God's throne, for it was judgment day. Now eternal darkness beckons, and the name he calls is mine. But I thought that I had plenty of time. Eternity waits. I got plenty of time to think of all the days that God, that Christ could have been mine. Now my chance is over. Earth's days have left behind. You and I have plenty of time now. I got nothing but plenty of time. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.